So as we have in the last 11 weeks, we try to open it up to see if anybody have had any opportunities to apply what we've been teaching, which is basically if you have any opportunities with friends, family, strangers, whoever, to have spiritual conversations, sharing the gospel. So I'll open it up to see if anybody has anything to encourage us with this week. Maybe not this week. Okay. Oh, Spencer. A what? I'm sorry? Testimony night. Awesome. Yeah, that's that can be the start of further conversations for sure. That's awesome. Yeah. Yeah, and that's just awesome. I think that kind of reinforces some of the things we've been talking about, which is this culture of evangelism, right? Like, which is the body, you know, one person may bring, but the body surrounds that person and helps. It's not just, oh, this is your friends, but hey, this is someone that's come in. Let's take advantage of this opportunity just to love on them and share. So that's great. It's a good tag team effort. Any more before we start here? Anna Lee. So yeah, like taking advantage of opportunities like funerals, weddings, right? A lot of times those are very highly symbolic. You know, the wedding is symbolic of our relationship towards Christ. You know, there's all these events, and I mean, obviously Christmas, Thanksgiving, all that stuff coming up is great opportunities to take advantage of spiritual conversations. And obviously at some point, like we've talked about, there has to be a little pain line. You kind of have to cross that line to make it a little bit deeper, but those are opportunities. Those are great opportunities to share. So that's awesome. Okay, well, let's jump into the lesson today. I'm gonna ask for some volunteers to help read, partially to save my voice, but just also to get some other. Okay, so Tim, can you get 2 Corinthians 5:17-21? Allie, can you get 2 Timothy 2:15 and then 24-26. Dee Dee, can you do Galatians 2:11-14? Josiah, can you do Matthew 7:21-23? Ellie, can you do Matthew 5:16? Josh, can you do Matthew 28:18-20? And then one more. Anne, I'll have you do Romans 10:1-4. Thank you. Okay, so I'll call on you when the time is for you guys to read your passages. So I just want to start off with the review over the last few weeks here as we've gone through this book here. And so the first question on the handout, which is a review, which is chapter 1, is, what is the definition of evangelism in this book? Do you guys, any of you guys remember what the author put forth as, you know, there's a lot of different definitions, but what's the definition that we went over of what evangelism is? Anybody remember that? Yeah, exactly. So teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So teaching using words, right? We know in Romans 10, which, you know, Anne will talk about a little bit later, is that there can't be a proclamation of the gospel unless there are words. And so, we can live our lives and use that as an opportunity, but we have to teach. There has to be words to communicate. Even if they're deaf, right? You get sign language is in some ways, it's communication of words. You can't just live your life and say, I'm shining my light and hoping that this is the gospel. Again, it may be an avenue to talk about the gospel, but it's not the gospel itself. And then, you know, teaching the gospel. So what is the gospel? Now, we've gone through what the gospel is, but there's two dangers of making the gospel too big or too small. And what we talked about that was making it too big meant you want to add more stuff to the gospel, right? You want to say, oh, well, you get saved, but you also have to do this. And so you're adding works to it. And so we know the adding works to it actually detracts away from the gospel, and that's really no gospel at all. So we don't want to moralize the gospel. And on the other hand, we don't want to make it too small, meaning you don't want to just say the gospel is just enough for you to be saved, and then that's all the gospel is good for. It's like almost like fire insurance. Okay, now that you've heard the gospel, you've become saved, that's great. Now let's move on to bigger and better things, right? That's not, we don't want to make the gospel like that. That's only just barely enough for salvation. We teach the gospel with the aim. We don't just dump it academically to someone and say, Jesus died, this is what is said, and that's it, right? There's an aim. We want to have something to accomplish, which is to persuade people. We want to persuade people. And 2 Corinthians 5, which 11, which will then Tim will read the after that, which it says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So, right, so there is a goal of persuading. We want to persuade. Again, we know the Holy Spirit works through our words, and he's ultimately the one that's going to change hearts. But we aim to persuade others. We don't just, again, dump it academically and say, this is what I believe, kind of up to you, like, I don't know, if you want to take it, whatever, right? There's a goal. And along that vein, we want to persuade, but we don't also want to manipulate someone, right? We don't want to kind of bait and switch. Oh, let's talk about this thing, and then whoop, bait and switch, and suddenly turn something into something that they weren't expecting, and they feel duped. We don't want to do that either. So we want to be genuine with that as well. So then we talked about the second week then of this is what are the characteristics of a culture of evangelism. And so we talked about the downside of programs, right? A lot of times programs, we love programs, we love outreaches and things like that, but unfortunately sometimes they can actually be distracting. They can make it seem like we've done great evangelism when really it's just not the best use of money or time or just our priorities. So programs, again, can be useful, but I think what's more helpful than programs, as we've talked about, is just actually having this culture where evangelism is just happening all the time. Like, we just want to foster that to happen all the time. And so some of the characteristics of a culture of evangelism, we say, is one, motivated by love. Again, we're not doing this out of selfishness, but we're motivated by love. Two, we're confident in the power of the gospel, right? We're still confident that the gospel is just as powerful today as it was when it first started. And again, on the contrary side of this, we put our faith in the gospel and not in entertainment, right? We don't want to just entertain people with programs that may seem to have a little bit of the gospel in there, and which is not the primary. When the gospel is not front and center, we want the gospel to be front and center. And then just other things also, just teaching and modeling evangelism to one another, sharing our faith, affirming new life. affirming people that are new believers. Today we get the opportunity later in our second hour to hear some baptisms. We get to hear from Ethan Boyd and some others here, you know, just affirming that. That's part of our culture of evangelism. We celebrate when people come into the kingdom, right? And so that's things that are a culture of evangelism. Any benefits? So we talked about some of the benefits of doing that way. What are some of, do you guys remember some of the other benefits of doing it communally? Yeah. Yeah. And I think, like, doing it together, kind of like what Spencer and Francis were, you know, they were talking. But, like, so basically it helps us to, a few things, hold one another accountable. It strengthens one another, encourages one another. We learn from one another how to evangelize. Maybe there's certain ways or tools that we haven't really seen, and then you learn, oh wow, this is a great way, I just never even thought about that. And we also grieve with one another if someone rejects the gospel too, and so it also strengthens the body together as a whole. So cultivating this culture of evangelism. And then last week Jeff taught on the connecting church and the culture of evangelism, which is, so what is the role of the church in terms of cultivating this culture of evangelism? And when we talk about church, it was more specifically directed towards, to some degree, the leaders, but also as a whole. And we were basically discussing, okay, what is the purpose of a church to begin with, right? Is it just to hold evangelistic outreaches? And it's not. It's, you know, we need to have certain aspects, including, you know, preaching the gospel. That has to be part of the major roles. There has to be praying. There has to be, you know, or, well, there's praying, there's singing, there's practicing the Lord's Supper, baptism, all these different things are what makes a church a church. And we said one thing, that the culture of evangelism is not top-down, but do you guys remember the term that we mentioned? I heard it. Yeah, it's grassroots, right? Grassroots, meaning it comes from the members. And as the members see the need and they have a desire to reach out, they start something, and they may enlist others with them to help them, and the elders, the deacons, the church may surround them. It should surround them, but that's not the primary role of the top leaders. They will help support the bottom, but that's just to encourage the congregation. You know, we are the body. We need to help support the elders in that way too. And that if we see a need, we just go for it. We take the initiative, and again, we have ability to do that, and so we should do that. So today, then, we're going to talk about, instead of the whole church, we'll kind of focus, okay, what does the individual members, what should we do to kind of, again, cultivate this culture of evangelism here? How do we become more intentional? How do we contribute to this culture here? So the first point here, as you can see, is preparing our hearts, mind, and feet. Okay, another way to say that is we ask ourselves, are we motivated, which is our hearts? Are we equipped, which is our mind? And are we available, which is our feet? Okay, so those three subpoints under point one goes with those three, preparing our hearts, minds, and feet here. So let's start off with motivation here. Let me ask, what are some of the wrong motivations? What would be a wrong motivation for evangelism? Guilt, right? That's a big one. We may just say, oh, I know I should do it. I'm a bad Christian if I don't do it. All right, I guess I better evangelize. And it becomes very uncomfortable, but you force yourself to do it. Right? And ultimately, hey, there's not a lot of joy when you do it constantly like that. Any other ones? Win the argument, right? So there's an aspect of pride in there that Oh, I got them. I show them. I think another one too is personal accomplishment, right? It's like, well, I did something great. Look at me. And you may not say that externally, but it becomes like, oh, how many people have I won to Christ? How many have you won to Christ? Oh, well, I guess, you know, there's a subtle maybe pride that can come into that where when we do it out of wrong motivations. And then we also, I mean, so we talked about motivations throughout the series here, and I think one of the big reasons why we don't share the gospel when we're maybe not quote unquote motivated is because it's outside our comfort zone. There's a fear, there's a crossing of the pain line, as we have mentioned. And so the ultimate part of that, which was addressed about, you know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, was that it's idolatry in a sense in our hearts, right? We love our comfort in a lot of ways more than we love to share the gospel. And sometimes there's, I don't think I encounter this as much here, but there's some people that think, well, if God's going to save who he's going to save anyways, why bother, right? Those we know that they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. And those who are going to go to hell, they're going to hell. Why do we even bother? What would you say to someone that says that? Yeah, Anne. So we've been giving the ministry of reconciliation to be his ministers in this world. Okay. So, oh, yes, Linda. Right. Right. Yeah, so that's like the counter question that's very similar. It's like, why do we even pray if we know God's going to do what he's going to do anyways, right? Well, we know that God does what he does, but he also ordains the means through how he accomplishes his work. So how does he accomplish what he does? He does it through our prayers. How does he save people? He does it through his people. Could he do it, you know, just by dropping something out of heaven? Yeah, he could do that. And but the primary way in which he chooses is he uses his people and to evangelize. So we don't want to fall into that kind of thinking, or God's just going to save and, well, yes. Tim, can you actually read the passage, 2 Corinthians? Right. Yeah, so I think Paul here gives so many great reasons of why, you know, just rehashing of what Christ has done for believers and then using that as motivation to go out, right? He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He reconciled us to himself. And so he has given us as Anne said, it's given us this message of reconciliation. So hopefully this is motivation for us, knowing that what God has done for us, he also wants us to help be the means to help accomplish as well for others, right? So you can see Paul's his heart there, where we implore you on behalf of Christ, you know, be reconciled to God. There's a imploring, there's a deep desire, there's a motivation. And so I just pray that all of us would have that motivation to do that. And so that I think is an aspect, again, of preparing our hearts. If we're not motivated, then there's something we have to ask ourselves, why not? Right, and then the second aspect here, if we go down to point B, is being equipped here. And so being equipped, and part of the reason this is why we're doing this class, right? We want us to be equipped to share the gospel. And we try to gospel saturate everything that we've done. And we've talked about this too, that not only in our preaching, but in our singing, in the songs that we choose, that Paul chooses, in our prayers, you know, we try to saturate ourselves with the gospel. Now, if you still feel like you have, you know, difficulty with, I just don't know how to evangelize, again, I think that's where the whole community of believers comes in. You can ask, grab a brother or sister that you've seen maybe evangelize or share the gospel or open up about their faith with others. Ask them to maybe come alongside you or just, you know, get some ideas, but try to equip ourselves in knowing how to be better evangelists. And again, part of it is just starting off by talking about our faith in a normal way, right? If we can't even talk about, you know, our own lives, what has happened, let's say us coming to church on Sundays with our coworkers, I mean, that's going to be a challenge. But again, our faith should be so a part of our lives that we don't have to change our language between unbelievers and believers. So let's read, let's see who has number, the second passage here, Ali, 2 Timothy 2:15 and then 24 to 26. Thank you. Yeah, so 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, kind of one of his proteges, and you know, this is addressing a lot more of the church leaders, but I think there's a truth of it where it can be applicable to us as well, and to the congregation. Is something we want to strive for, which is, as you can see, as Ali read here in verse, 15, to be present yourself as God one approved, right? Someone doesn't have to be ashamed or rightly handling the word of truth. We know the scriptures. We know how to correctly use the scriptures. And then later on, as towards the 24, 26, again, knowing how to correct opponents with gentleness and being kind, able to teach. And so again, I know this is primarily used for the leaders and elders and things like that. But again, we should be able to be well-equipped and be able to correct our opponents. We should have those skills to do that. And hopefully it's going to be a lifelong lesson for us. We're going to keep growing in that. But the goal is to be equipped as well. So, and then the third part here is being available, right? And so being available here, I wrote within the church and outside the church. Okay, so within the church, just some reflection questions. You don't have to answer this, but just think about this: is do we look for non-believers within this congregation and love them? What if someone, let's say, came from a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness background and came in here, and you start talking to them, and they came from that? Would you reach out to them? Would you talk to them, or would you kind of shy away from that? Or let's say someone came in, they were a believer, but they brought their unbeliever wife or their unbeliever kids, right? That situation happens here. What do we do? Do we reach out to them? Or do you sit next to them, say hi to them? Okay, what if someone brought in their gay partner to come in here? What would your reaction be? Would you sit as far as you could from them, or would you reach out to them? What, just think about what would your response be, right? So are we contributing to, in a way, a culture of welcome? Now, saying that already, I can ask, I know some, you know, again, a lot of us have heard the term seeker friendly. We don't want to be seeker friendly. So my question is, what's the difference between being welcoming and then becoming too seeker friendly, you know? Have you guys heard that term before, seeker friendly? No? Okay. For some that haven't, then, well, I'll let Ann answer first and I'll discuss it. Yeah. So Ann was saying they're trying to, the church is trying to bend too far backwards to try to not offend. And I would say also you're tailoring primarily the thrust of the energy and the focus of a service and the church basically to just to reach unbelievers. And so such that it becomes compromised or watered down a lot of times, that the preaching or the prayers, you know, as in a way not to offend, because there may be people there that are just there and you want to reach them where they're at, right? And so I think the primary difference then is that the church still does what it does in a biblically sound church. It still preaches the gospel, still teaches the word, it still prays without changing or compromising on any of those things. But the people, as you talk to those people, you will love them and you will still reach them and you will preach the truth to them. And ultimately, they may just withdraw themselves because of the truth. They're not going to withdraw because of people's necessarily their harsh attitude towards them. It's because they just not comfortable with what the Bible teaches or what the scripture is. So does that kind of make sense? Yeah, Tim. Yeah, that's a good point. Felt needs versus real need. So the question then is, and also outside the church, right? And so outside the church, the question, some reflection questions: do we write off certain people? Are there certain people that you say, oh, they're actually too far gone? I don't think they would ever respond to the gospel, or it's just religion is just off limits permanently, forever. And so, basically, just reflection of what kind of people are you just saying, I'm not going to talk to these people ever about my faith or about the gospel, right? And maybe some of us know people that you thought, oh, this person's never, there's the hardest atheist in the world, and later on they come to Christ, right? And that's just shows, again, the power of God. We don't know what he's doing, and he may be softening hard hearts. Yeah, you may not be the one that's going to bring them to Christ, but you may be one to put a chip in the rocky soil or in the hard heart. And so just something to think about. And I know it's hard. I mean, definitely if you've been, you know, beat up or chewed out by someone multiple times in sharing the gospel, you'd probably be very hesitant to do that. But again, we don't want to ever completely write off people. So basically all three of these aspects here on the first part about preparing has to be there, right? So what happens if you're motivated and available, but you're not equipped? Well, right, you're kind of bumbling around, maybe insecure, you probably won't do it. What if you're equipped and you're available, but not motivated? You won't do it either, right? Because you're just not looking, you just don't want to go for it. What if you're motivated and equipped, but you're just not available? Still not doing it. Maybe just too many time restrictions, too many things on your plate. You just are not making time for it, right? So these things, we should just think about, okay, what areas maybe for us are something that is inhibiting us from being prepared for evangelism. All right, so that was point one. We got five more, but the rest of them aren't as long. So the second part is just living the gospel here and living the gospel. So if I were to say to you, Christians should live out the gospel, you guys may have heard that before. What does that mean? What does that mean to you here if I say live out the gospel? Yeah, Maggie. Yeah, so there's a aspect of grace, like that was what I'm hearing from, yeah, like what you're saying. So you bring up a good point. Is it just moral living? Like, how's that different from moral living? Just to say, I'm living the gospel, I'm just living a good life, right? Yeah, Anne. So living in the presence of God, because God is there. Yeah. Can I have Dee Dee read the Galatians 2 passage here? Galatians 2, 11 to 14. So yeah, so this is Paul recounting an incident where he and Peter basically corrected Peter, right? And Peter is like one of the heads of the church, but Peter was wrong. He withdrew himself once he saw certain people came, and he was afraid of what it would perceive. So he withdrew from these people that he was eating with, even though he knew, you know, Jews and Gentile, that, you know, that didn't matter, but it was afraid. And so Paul calls him out on it and says, hey, look, you are not in step with the truth of the gospel, right? And so that's what he says in verse 14 here. And so the gospel, it permeates how we live our lives, permeates everything in our lives. And so this could be, you know, who we hang out with. This is how we forgive, as Maggie was saying, just again, how we treat people, right? It's not just the gospel doesn't just mean we believe that it saves people and that's it, right? It permeates everything we do. If you have an argument with someone, how are the gospel principles in there to forgive them, you know? And if you have, I don't know, just again, unbelievers, how does the gospel permeate that as well? And so the gospel does influence what we do in multiple areas of our life. And so we want to try to live the gospel, and again, hopefully by the way people see our lives, it will lead credence to what we say as well. Well, primarily to what we say, which is, again, we preach the gospel, and so our lives should back that up as well. So the gospel permeates everything we do, and live and think. Number three is rid our assumptions. Rid our assumptions. So primarily what this means is we don't want to assume everybody's a Christian, and I think we've already touched on that too, is we know that a lot of times people outside the church, maybe you guys bump into people, they're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and you may know them, and you say, I don't know. They say they're a Christian, they're a nominal Christian, but I don't really see the fruit of their lives. I'm not really sure if they're a Christian, right? But then the question is, how about within the church? A lot of times we just come to church on Sundays and we just look around, assume everybody's a Christian, right? Should we be doing that? Is that something we should be doing? Should we be assuming that everybody's a Christian? I see some nods or shaking your heads. Sorry. Right? Well, I mean, so what if they know their Bible? What if they are in leadership? Maybe if they're teaching Sunday school. Maybe they do all the right Christian things, though. Right? They might look like they have some good fruit, though. So, I mean, how can you... Maybe they are a believer, but you just don't know. Right, so the danger of this, obviously, is we may be deceived. We may not always see, but the danger, of course, assuming that everyone's a Christian, is we could end up doing a few things. We could put non-believers in leadership positions, right? And we could be, J. Max Stiles gives an example of someone, a youth that was very talented, that was a music ministry. He was, you know, helping the youth group, but he just didn't kind of seem to have that kind of interest a lot of times. He seemed bored a lot of times at church. And later on, as through some events, they, you know, shared the gospel and rehashed the gospel, he eventually came to see, whoa, wow, this is, I don't know why I've never seen this before. And he realized he wasn't a believer, right? And so just think about this guy that was leading, and he was living a great life. He was capable. He was talented, but he wasn't a believer. And so that could have been, in the long run, could have been bad, right? I mean, obviously, still God uses even unbelievers to work, but we just got to be careful. We need to never assume that the gospel is just the basics, and we just move on from that, right? Even believers here need to hear the gospel constantly. So, as believers, someone had said earlier that we can tend to go back into moralistic living. I know that for myself. If you've been a believer for a long time, you can think, okay, man, I just got to do more, got to do better, got to do hard, work harder to honor God. And yes, we discipline ourselves, but we don't want to go into a legalistic standpoint. And we still need to be reminded of the gospel. Look, Chinwe, you're saved by grace, not by works. And sometimes we know that, but then we still try to say, no, but I know I'm saved, but I got to almost pay back like I'm like something that I'm contributing to God, right? And there's temptations to do that. We always want to have something we can hold on to, say, well, I did it. And so, and again, from people within the church, we know that most people don't hear the gospel the first time and become believers. They may have to hear it 7 times, 8 times, 50 times, and you know, at some point, God will choose to make the light bulb click. So we share the gospel constantly. We preach it, we sing it, we pray it again. So Matthew 7:21-23, I think that was Josiah. Can you read that, please? Yeah, so this is always one of the scariest passages in a lot of ways, right? That people will think they are believers, and then on that day they will be told, no, depart from me, I never knew you. And, you know, this is Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount. There are a lot of people listening. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there. They thought they may have been religious. They may have gone to synagogues all the time. They may have been following the scriptures to a T. And you look at the Pharisees, they people revered them. They thought they were the, if there was anybody close to God, it must have been them, right? But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, on that day will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we just, is a warning that there has to be self-examination, there has to be for ourselves, but also, again, just we don't want to assume that everybody's a believer. So we basically kill our assumptions of that. Okay, point four here, now we're going to move on, is evangelism as a discipline. Okay, now this is a kind of a newer concept to me. I hadn't really thought about this, but it makes sense. What you guys may have heard of spiritual disciplines, right? Spiritual disciplines that Christians should practice. How would any of you guys define a spiritual discipline? Prayer. Okay, that's an example. Okay, good. So it's going to take some work and some effort. It's not just going to naturally happen. Yeah, Spencer. Yeah, so the goal is to these practices will help sanctify and help the Christian grow and be sanctified. Very good. Yeah, I think that pretty much is right on with all that. It's basically practices and habits that Christians cultivate to help grow in godliness, to grow in sanctification. And a lot of these are discussed in Scripture, so prayer is one of them, Bible reading. Some people will do, you know, meditation or Scripture memory, fasting. You know, these could be different types of disciplines. Now, let me have someone read, let's see here, Ellie, read Matthew 5:16 for me. Yeah, so Don Whitney, he's a professor that wrote a book on spiritual disciplines. Some of you guys may have read it, but he talks about how this passage here, let your light, sometimes we just think about it as, oh, well, I just don't want to cover up my light, and that's what it means. But let your light is an active action. We want to let our light shine before men, right? It's active. We're actually doing something. We're not just passively just sitting there and say, oh, my light's shining. But there's an active aspect of that. And then, of course, the passage that Josh can read for us, we've heard a few times throughout this series, and so if you can read the Great Commission. Yeah, good. So that one is a little bit more evident, right? That one's go make, therefore make disciples of all nations. Go make, right? So these are very active verbs that it's not just we don't sit around and just hope these things happen. And so it does take effort. It does take work. And some suggestions that even Don Whitney uses is maybe we can schedule evangelism into our calendar. That may be something that we need to do if we have a hard time being available. We may need to do that just as we schedule time for prayer or just as we schedule time for Bible reading. Can we schedule that? And again, that could look different for different people. For some people, it might be, oh, I have a heart for going on campus and just sharing the gospel with other people, let's say on the UC Davis campus. Or some people may be, well, I think I want to, there's this guy I really want to do one-on-one Bible reading with that's an unbeliever. Can I schedule that into my schedule, right, and to share the gospel with them? And so there's different ways of doing that, but again, making that a priority. We know we don't do it. The discipline's not going to become a discipline, just like prayer in Bible reading and all these different things. If we aren't conscious of practicing it, it becomes a lost discipline for us. Yeah.
I found to do that I don't
Awesome. Yeah, Lori. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, because I think one of the oppositions sometimes non-believers will have is Christians are known for what they stand against, not what, for what they do, and you know. And so I think that's great. Like, we should be doing good work to other people. Maybe something as small as mowing someone's lawn or buying, you know, helping someone with groceries. Be something as big as, you know, doing community service projects and going out serving maybe at the Union Gospel Mission or some other organizations, right? And it doesn't even have to be a Christian organization, for sure. Maybe, which would actually maybe even better if it's not a Christian organization at times, because you could reach more unbelievers that way, but still. But yeah, doing good, looking for opportunities to do good. Okay, we're going to move on to point five here, which is prayer. Let's have Anne read Romans 10, 1 to 4. All right, thank you. So this passage here, the context is, you know, Paul just talked about Israel and how he was grieved that a lot of the Jews had not believed in God, even though they were chosen people of God, and that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, and they are seeking to establish their own righteousness. And in a way, isn't that kind of how all of us are in terms of salvation? We all want to establish our own righteousness. That's what the world wants to do. They want to say, we're a good people. I'm good, right? And this is my definition of good. At least I do these things, right? And Paul's prayer for them is that they may be saved, you know, so we should, he says, his desire and a prayer. So again, we desire it, and hopefully we pray, and we know that prayer is another one of those spiritual disciplines that we know we should do, but we could get better at, right, in a lot of ways. And sometimes it's helpful to schedule that in. But again, just being conscientious of having unbelievers in your mind when you pray. Think about family members, think about friends, think about roommates, think about strangers, think about professors, think about colleagues, you know, all these different people. And I think as we pray for them, you also are more aware of maybe opportunities that come up. As you pray for them, you also see as God works, and then there's a joy in that God has basically see fit to use, you know, your prayers to do that. And so there's a lot of great things. We know where they say that your treasure is, or your heart is also, in terms of finances. I think it's almost also when you pray, where you put your heart and the people you pray for, your heart will be also when you see things happening, right? Again, and I'm sure if you guys have any stories, feel free to share. But again, just to bring up the story of, you know, like Ethan Boyd today, he's getting baptized. You know, I know we were part, me, Matt, and someone else, and some others were part of the same group together at SLT, and we were just praying for him, and you know, probably pray for a year, and you know, that was. And you know, God saw fit to bring him to Christ, and you know, just being part of that prayer was a joy to see when it happened. It just brought more joy into our hearts, because like, wow, God really answered that prayer. And some people pray for decades and then, you know, see someone come to Christ, and how sweet is that to see that happen? And so, we beg God to as one author says, you know, saved, elect, and elect more. In a way, it's basically we want God to work and through our prayers. Okay, and then the last point here today is spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. So this is basically just teaching and modeling by the leaders. And I will just affirm that, you know, I think a lot of our leaders do a great job of this. And I know Greg and Lori oftentimes will share of opportunities they've had to talk with people at the gym or talk with people, their neighbors, or different things like that. So just from the top down, they model this. And I don't think it's just pastors, you know, but anybody that's in any type of leadership position, whether you lead a Bible study, whether you are discipling other people, or whether you're teaching Sunday school to the children, if you're in a leadership position, if you want, you know, model evangelism and how what it means to make evangelism part of your life, you may bring them along to see, you know, to see how you minister to others, share opportunities, encourage sharing opportunities. I think what we've done in this series, I think it's been really cool because to open up usually the class with hearing what other people have been able to, the conversations others have been able to do. I feel like I've been encouraged, and just as a reminder, oh yeah, people are actually doing this. And, you know, a lot of times it's easy to think, oh, I'm alone, and, you know, it doesn't sound like anybody's really reaching out, so that's kind of terrible, I guess. You know, you almost feel like you're doing something abnormal by reaching out, but obviously people are reaching out all the time and sharing the gospel and having conversations with others. And again, just keep it on the radar. Make evangelism not a rarity. Make it part of a normal conversation. And remember, it's not for super Christians, right? It's not for just those that are gifted evangelism. It can look differently for other people. And I think that's very important to know, because otherwise you compare yourself to others and say, well, that person is going street evangelism and I can't do that, or I don't do that. But you're, you know, witnessing to your family or your coworker or your just maybe one or two people. Hey, that's also a different way of doing it too. So ultimately we want to imitate, you know, well, our leaders should help us give something to imitate. We need to set the example for those as well, others. And ultimately, we imitate Christ, right? We imitate Christ, and Christ reached out. Of course, he came to save the lost. And so that's where we're little Christs as little Christians. We're Christians, right? So we also seek to model that too. So ultimately, just to sum everything up here is, you know, this has been a great series here, is just what are we bringing to this culture of evangelism within our church, here in the local body? How about in your group of friends, or in your fellowship on campus, or in your Bible study? What are you doing to help cultivate that and to encourage that? And in what ways are you modeling for others, too, to do that? So I hope this has been helpful. Does anybody have any questions? What we've gone through either today or even the last, you know, few weeks. Any comments? Yeah.
Mm. Don't tax your
Any final comments before we close in prayer? Okay, let me lead us in a word of prayer.